First one's from Acts chapter 2.
But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm today is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The second reading is from 1 Peter, the first chapter. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Gospel Luke chapter 24. We're going to read today verses 13 through 35. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" He said to them, "What things?" They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. He vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." This is the gospel of our Lord. All right, so every week, same request. This is a request of encouragement from your part to encourage the pastor who's trying to do this work in front of you. Send a text message if you haven't already. The phone number that you can send the text message to is 830-456-3240. And even if you're going to watch the service or participate in the worship service later on today or tomorrow, the next day, whenever you are, even at those days, would you send a text message? Tell me your name. Tell me where you're at. And if nothing else, just say, "God bless you." That's an encouraging word to me, hugely encouraging. It matters. And so please do that at this point. And thank you. It's already starting again. Again, 830-456-3240. And thinking about the encouraging, it really has something to do with the sermon. And so coming back to the cell phone number, if you've ever cheered someone on in a race, if you ever had a child running in a race, if you ever had a friend who was doing a competition, if you had something where you were kind of the spectator and they were the participant, they were the main player, the main actor, and you would cheer them on if they ran by, if you would cheer them on beforehand, or if they were done, you would send an applause and let them know that you were for them. That's kind of the spirit that's behind your sending text messages. You're kind of like saying, "Go, guy, go. Tell us some good news and pray for him." So thank you for sending the messages. Now, that last little piece came to mind because of things that happened in this last 2 days. Yesterday was a beautiful day. I don't know if it was quite as beautiful as today was, but today is perfect. Yesterday was about as close to perfect can be. The sky was lit up with these beautiful clouds floating by, blue sky behind that, nice temperature, and a nice breeze. It was just perfect. And yesterday, for one of the first times this year,
I went for a bicycle ride yesterday afternoon. I took a break. I was at a stopping point and a frustration point. I didn't have some stuff going along with some sermon work that I was hoping for. So I took a break, and I went with a young member of our church for about a 28-mile bicycle ride through the hills out west here of Fayetteville. And through that ride, the rest of the message in today's message came together. So it was a gift yesterday in many ways. And part of the gift is this. I remembered a summer bicycle race series that was over in a city that was between Austin, Texas, and San Antonio. So Austin's about an hour and a half away from San Antonio. And between those two cities are now two other cities that are growing up very fast, San Marcos and New Braunfels. And so between the major three-day stage races in Texas, they were going to put on this, I don't know, maybe like a six Tuesdays of criterium races. And a criterium race is about a half mile to a mile and a half generally, and it makes a different pattern, but it's a loop though. It always, you start and finish at the same place, and you keep doing this loop. And generally it's four time. My category is an hour plus two laps. Some of them are 90 minutes plus two laps. Well, whatever it is, they set it on a time, and it's typically pretty close to an hour. So they were setting up these races. The folks that I was racing with at the time found out about it, and I went over just to see how it went out. It turned out to be big. There's a university in Austin. There's universities in San Antonio. There's a university in San Marcos. So we had a lot of young racers. We had racers coming from as much as 2 hours away to go to this Tuesday night race series. And that first Tuesday night when I showed up, from the very gun, two teams that I knew very well sent like three or four of their guys up the road, and two of those four did all the work at first and then peeled off, and these other two managed to stay away from us trying to chase them for the race, and they won the race. And at some point in that first series of the race, I tried to bridge up to them, which means I leave the group that's hovering around trying to chase, and I try to sprint and make up that gap. Well, in my sprinting efforts to make up that gap, I ran out of energy. And not only did I run out of energy, I kind of like just wasted myself so poorly that when I fell back into the pack, it was everything I could do just to stay with the pace of that chasing pack. And I finished with the herd. I finished with the school of fish that day. It didn't go very well. The next week, one of our team coaches, one of the organizers from our team, he was going to be there. He was going to race the Pro 1-2s later on. And he said, but I'll give you some insights. I'll coach you guys along through your race. And so mine was the 3-4 race. And so the 3s, 4s went off. And he said, if something happens, certain guys are going to be the chasers. Certain guys are going to be our primary guys to try to win. And it kind of went like the week before. The biggest teams there, they sent off three or four of their guys. But they waited this time to about 40 minutes into the race. I think last time they hurt too much, and being away that long is suffering. So they waited till everybody was good and tired. They'd spent attack after attack, softening everything up. When the timer's right, they sent another four. And then we were chasing them. My team and some other teams were chasing them down. And then before you know it, two of the riders are peeling back. And now we're about, I don't know, maybe like 45 minutes, 50 minutes into this race. And my coach on the sideline, he has this big whiteboard, and he has a big marker he can write on it, and he said, get them, right? And that's to us as we're passing by. So he was stationed at the hairpin turn over here, and it was about maybe 300 yards between him and the finish line. And at the second race, I was able to have some of my sons go with me. I think there were two, maybe three were there. So they were at the finish line. And the coach was over here ahead of them. So every time I go by, I could see the little smiley faces. Yay, Dad, go, Dad. And that was encouraging. And then he gave the sign, go get them. So my two friends went to the front of this chase group, this peloton, if you will. They drove as hard as they could for two laps, and they brought the gap down from about 45 seconds to maybe about 30 seconds. And when they were exhausted and they couldn't pull anymore, that's when I went. And I only had 30 seconds to bridge. That was it, just 30 seconds. Coach is going by, and he's giving us encouragement every time we're going by. So the first time I'm chasing down, there's a couple people are going to come with me, but they realized that they were probably not going to catch them like I was starting to realize, and so they went right back to the pack. They were going to work that hard. But when I came, my coach held up a sign. He said, 25 seconds, keep going. I was like, oh, well, I got a coach telling me 25 seconds, keep going. And then 20 seconds later, I got my kids yelling, yay, Dad, I couldn't quit. I wanted to. I couldn't. So chase him down a little bit more. The next lap. Now, at this point, I'm in a very painful place. I mean, lactic acid is building up. I feel like I'm bleeding out my eyeballs just trying to stay on my bike and pedaling head down, screaming as hard as I looked over to the board. I was hoping he'd say, go back to the pack. He didn't. He said, 15 seconds. They're suffering too. Well, my head's down, and I'm doubting. I'm doubting that I could do this. I failed last week. There's a really good chance I was going to fail this week. So, and I think my body language was discouraged. When I was going around the corners, I probably wasn't working hard as coming out of the corners. I wasn't braking as fast. I wasn't as aggressive, and my posture on the bike was probably one of discouragement, maybe of hopelessness. But still, the boys are there, Dad. Go, Dad. And so here goes another lap. Crazy place. Now, I see them. They're just like from me to the other side of this parking lot, maybe 5 seconds at the most. They're so close, but I can't finish it. I could throw a stone at them on any other day and hit them, but I didn't have the energy to do it. And I want to quit. The coach, now I come around that hairpin corner one more time. I'm looking up. They're there, and he's there. 5 seconds, and his next word, eyes up. Eyes up is what he said on that board. And then as I yell by, he said, don't quit before they quit. Ah. Good words, though. Eyes up means I'm looking up. It's the first step in getting your mind and heart back into a race or into the game. Eyes up. My eyes must have been down. My head must have been down. I must have been slunched over in such a way as like I was defeated. And no, by putting your eyes back up, you're focused on something. You're focusing on the goal. And when you're focusing on the goal, somehow or another, it's like the suffering diminishes. You're not focusing on the suffering. You're focusing on the prize. Eyes up. And he was right. They were tired too. And they let up their pace because they couldn't sustain it. And I caught on. Caught on. Here comes my boys again yelling, yay, go, Dad, go, Dad. I'm just breathing. I'm trying to take a drink of some sugar water because I feel like I'm spent. And I just hang on to their wheels drafting for the next 4 laps. The last lap of the race, come around the last hairpin. They're tired and I'm tired, but I'm not going to help them either. I'm going to finish third, or I'm going to finish with a pack, but I'm not going to help them, right? So we come around the last corner. One of the guys takes off. The other guy's kind of tired, too. He doesn't take off as hard. And as I'm coming around, that split starting to happen out of the hairpin, my coach holds up a sign, and he said this. Never forget it. He said, sprint to your sons. Tired legs or not, it didn't matter. I sprint to the sons. And they witnessed their dad win. Barely, maybe by a half length of a bike. Came around the guys at the last moment, just barely was passing him at the finish line. But there they were. They got to see him win. And the coach knew something that I couldn't see coming into this Bible lesson. The coach knew that everyone was on the limit. He could, every time the coach watched them pass by, he knew that they were tired too. He could see in their body language. He knew how I felt. He's a racer. He knows these things. But he also knew that my eyes were down. He knew I needed to get my eyes up. He knew that I needed to go. I needed a reason that I could focus past this pain to a prize. And he put my sons as the prize. And I think it's true for all of us, whether you're in sports or just in life, that when you're exhausted, when you've tried and tried again and it hasn't gone right, or you have very little signs that there's going to be hope that's going to change, then your hope is fading. And when you want to give up because the people who are holding on to it won't let go, and you just want to let them have it maybe and just go back to something else, that you need a coach. That during this race of life, in those times, that you need someone, a God someone, who will show up and remind you to put your eyes up and to remember the goal, your prize. In today's Bible lesson in our life, all the people around us can fail. Frequently they do, inside the church, outside the church, but not Jesus. And so for us, our eyes to go to Jesus. A few minutes ago, we heard the story about a couple of people whose eyes were looking down. That's how I would describe them. Their eyes are looking down as they're walking down this dusty desert road, and they have given up hope. They were disciples of Jesus, probably two of the 70 that had been sent out just months earlier. They were sent out in that pack of 70, two by two, to share the good news, to bring healing to God's people, to prepare the way for this Jesus, this Messiah. They were so excited. Those were such amazing days. They went out and things happened. They told the good news and people responded with joy. They were able to pray over people and they were healed. And there was a sense of excitement in a land that had been just oppressed by life and oppressed by the Romans. Their dream of a redeemed and restored Israel at this point had been shattered. They were really down, and for good reason. Their Messiah Jesus, the one that they had hoped would raise up Israel, had been betrayed and condemned by their religious leaders and was crucified. So as they walked to this place, Emmaus, they're in shock. They're heartbroken. And they're defeated. They are without hope. Now, with heads low and eyes low, two disciples walking along this road, curious, by the way, maybe we said this, you've heard this before, but Emmaus, we don't know where it's at. We know it was a place, but we have really no ruins to know where it's at. So if we don't know where Emmaus is at today, for us, Emmaus could be anywhere. Anybody walking to nowhere. Because their heads are down and they're without hope. That road to nowhere with the hopelessness could be where we're at. It could be our Emmaus walk. Any time of life that our dreams are shattered, any times we're beaten down and defeated, we are on a walk to Emmaus. Well, two disciples are on such a walk. They're witnessing, they've witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, and no Messiah can be crucified. Their hopes have been defeated, crushed. The hope for their future is shattered. They are so blind and deaf, they could not see and hear the women who returned from them just that morning with good news. The crucifixion had occupied their minds and their hearts and their eyes in such a way is that when the women came just that morning with news that they had seen the angel and the tomb was empty, and some of them had even said they saw Jesus, that it's like they were blind to that. They heard it, they saw it, and yet it didn't get to them. And so now they're walking on this Emmaus walk. I imagine this pace is slow because when you're going nowhere, you have no reason to walk fast. You have no purpose in your step. And so they're just taking step after step, going back to wherever. And that phrase, keep on keeping on, is the phrase that I hear it in that. As they're walking from where Jerusalem was to this place that they're going, Emmaus, at this point, they're just keeping on, keeping on. No reason, no purpose of meaning. And that was them, taking one step after another. And that's not even easy to do when you're down, because sometimes when you're down, you don't even want to step. You just want to find a dark, quiet place, lay down and sleep days, weeks, months, or life away. It's not easy, you know? Sometimes, you know, you think in life, it's not easy playing the second half of a game when the first half you got wrecked. It's not easy to keep going when your life has taken a turn for the worse and you really don't have hope in your future that's ever going to turn again. Maybe that opportunity is lost forever and so you want to kind of give up. It's not easy when your hope in a person or in a people or even yourself is defeated. It's worse when you look at yourself and you don't have hope in yourself. These two disciples on this walk to nowhere, with their eyes down, to them a stranger shows up as he walks with them. And they're so preoccupied with their own disappointment and grief, they fail to recognize who the stranger is. That's one option. The other option is Jesus just kept it from them because he wanted to prove a point that anybody speaking the word of God can say it with power and they don't even have to know it's Jesus. Jesus is behind it and through it. But anyway, they're walking along and Jesus is now with them, and they've become oblivious to what's going on. You know, sometimes when you're confused and you're dark and you're without hope and your eyes are down, you don't notice that there's flowers over there or there's children playing over there. You don't look at the person who just gave you a hug and a kiss because you don't even feel it or see it anymore. You're so consumed with the dark stuff in front of you that you can't grasp the beauty around you. And these two men didn't grasp, but the Lord, the Son of God, was walking with them or even approaching them until, boom, he asks a question. They're startled. Who are you and where did you come from? He asks them, what are you discussing as you walk? And we're told that these two disciples, they stop their walk. They're just overwhelmed with this question of this person, and they can't believe the question. This person presumably is leaving Jerusalem. This person has experienced everything they've experienced from the last 7 days. How can this person not be heartbroken and hopeless like they are? What are you discussing? And they kind of erupt with their answers. It's almost like just a vomiting out of just everything that they've been seeing. They told a stranger about how they'd seen the Messiah come into the city and everybody's hanging on the palm branches. He's going to be our king, our Messiah. And then they tell about the events in the temple and the washing and the fights and the betrayals and the arrests. They tell us this stranger about a crucifixion. Their Messiah, their hope, was crucified. And then they said what is arguably one of the saddest statements in all of Scripture. Put this to the test sometime. If you find something sadder than this, send me a text message. Send me an email message. Say, Pastor, I found something that's more depressing than this. But their message that I say would be arguably one of the most depressing statements is this. You ready? We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Did you hear it? They had hoped. It's past tense. No longer did they have hope. Their hope had been arrested. Their hope had been falsely accused by religious leaders. Their hope had been beaten, almost unrecognizable, and then strung up on a cross by an occupation army. Their hope had died a brutal death and had been buried in a tomb. And now they are without hope. Without hope, let me ask you this. Think about the question. Is there anything worse in your life than trying to live without hope? No wonder their heads were down. No wonder their eyes were down. Just trying to keep on keeping on. Now, what does the coach see? What does the stranger say to them? The stranger, it seems strong, but it's like a slap back to reality. The stranger tells them just as it is. He says, oh, how foolish you are. How slow to heart to believe. The disciples and their life course is now being strongly corrected, adjusted, or just fixed at this point. How foolish it is, he's saying, to lay your faith aside. Don't be that fool. Don't lay your faith aside. He's saying, how foolish it is to forget the Holy Scriptures. Don't be that fool who focuses on the events of the world and forgets the truth of God revealed in the Scriptures. Don't be that person. He says, how foolish it is to forget the work of God and the power of God, the promises that the Messiah has given at great price. Don't forget that. Don't be the fool who forgets. Because there's nothing more foolish than that. And more, how foolish it is to give up your hope. How foolish it is to adopt a defeat or to quit or to hide by walking away with your eyes down. Jesus tells those two disciples that they are foolish. And he doesn't stop there. He does what God always has done. Jesus helps them discover why they were so foolish and he restores their hope. This part of the gospel lesson is worth paying attention to, because what happens in this gospel lesson on that day can happen today. It can even happen to us. First, the stranger teaches and reveals the word of God. It helps them, he helps them understand what God has been up to since the very beginning. And again, the subtle point is their hearts were burning because the scriptures were being taught to them. They didn't recognize a stranger. The power of the scripture is the power of it. It's not about the person delivering it. They don't know it's Jesus. They see just a stranger, but still the power and the conviction and the truth of the Holy Scriptures being taught to them and revealed to them caused their hearts to burn. Folks, every one of us can read the Bible to each other. Every one of us can teach what we know about Jesus. And it doesn't matter whether we're a pope or a prophet or an apostle. God's word does what God's word does. It restores life and hope, and it puts a fire energy of God within us. And we are to be that. The second point of this thing is that the stranger reverses the roles. We might see this as being rude as well. They invite the stranger into their house. They've prepared the food now that they're going to huddle around and sit and eat. And the stranger now assumes the role of being the head of the house, because we read that the stranger who's been invited to have this supper, he's the one that takes the bread and distributes it. And as he breaks the bread and he blesses the bread and lifts it before God, giving thanks, the stranger reveals who he is. He gives them holy communion in that moment. And in that giving of himself, the remembering of that covenant in the breaking of the bread, God's miraculous healing comes. Hope in God is restored. Faith in God is renewed. Their eyes are opened, and they are now no longer looking down. Their eyes are up, and they're recognizing the stranger. And this stranger is their Messiah. This stranger is Jesus. And now he moves away from the room. He just kind of goes. He does that in these appearances. But though he disappears, their eyes begin to look around and up. And in this place now, having their hope touched and restored, having been called out on their foolishness and have been given their hope back, The God thoughts are beginning to race in their mind, and God possibilities are remembering to race in their minds. They're no longer oppressed and defeated. Their eyes are filled with a vision of God, a hope for God, a future with God, and a joy with it all. Through God's word and God's holy communion, disciples discover that their Lord is alive. And he is well, and he is doing what the Lord always does. He tells you the truth, he sets you free, he loves, and he gives you the hope and the energy for a future and a reason and a passion to live for the day. These two people, these two disciples who were once defeated and hopeless and down, they could do nothing else but to rush off and tell the other disciples what they had seen and experienced, to tell them the good news. They have purpose in life again. It's been renewed. They have a truth and a joy to share, and they will run those 7 miles back in the dark if necessary to make sure that they tell that good news. They run and they tell their friends, it's true. The scriptures, the stories of redemption, and that the Lord is risen and he is with us, even when we can't see. For us who have heard and have ever been exhausted, for all of us who have times in our lives, maybe recently, maybe today coming into service, maybe you're discouraged because of what others are doing or not doing, and now you're living with your eyes down in a way. For any of us have lost hope and wanted just to look down, to be left alone, and maybe just to walk away because we're tired of the fight. We got given up because the struggle's not worth it. Let them have what they want to have. To us all, the world comes around and the word comes to us and says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our coach, if you will, he's wherever we are, whether we're high in the mountains or we're low in the valleys. And he's actually ahead of us to wherever we hoped we would be. And whatever our circumstances is, we're not alone. That's his promise. Eyes up to see. Three truths. End with this. Three truths being shouted out to you. If you imagine how we started off with this race, and it's a circuit race, and so every 2 minutes we're going around. Every 2 minutes I pass by, I could see the coach, and I could see my sons, and there would be a finish line, right? So on your race in life right now, just imagine as you're going by, every time you're passing by, you're going to get messages from the coach. And the coach on this first pass, the first thing to hold on to today is this. Keep your eyes up upon the Word of God. Before you listen to a person or anything in this world, have your eyes on God. Before your pastor, before your Christian friends, before your spouse, before anything in this world, nothing deters your eyes from the Word of God. Nothing. It's the only source of truth in the world. It will never disappoint. Don't be foolish. Eyes up and on God. Second thing, expect to change life when you commune with Jesus. Right? It just changes. Maybe nothing in around you changes, but something inside you changes when you commune with Jesus. It happened in the story. It will happen now. So number two, the hopeless, defeated ways, for somehow or another, they're just going to go away. Or the sting and the weight of them is just going to evaporate. The pain of them is going to dissipate. You don't know what happened, but you're just going to have a joy. Your mind is going to be able to start to race at this point when you're with him. God thoughts. You're going to have God dreams and God possibilities. And your eyes will be filled with this vision that God places before you as being a member of a church who shares good news and has fun doing so. The one who were once your hope stealers, you won't even pay attention to him anymore. You're going to press on. Eyes on the Word of God and changed for Jesus. And the third part we hold on to this week, last thing, is that having have your eyes on the Word of God and you're changed because of this communion with Jesus, the natural thing's going to be is you're going to want to run someplace and tell somebody. It's pretty cool. We have people who haven't been going to church for a long time starting to watch online church because this COVID happened, and it's a safe place to maybe half step back to being within a faith family. We have people, I know, because they're sending me messages. They're worshiping now for the first time in a long time. So it's because some of our folks have invited other folks. So, well, hey, just why don't you watch this Pastor Jeff in Fayetteville, right? Or watch this Pastor so-and-so. There's pastors everywhere being watched right now. So they're being pointed to them. But you run to somebody and you tell them the good news. And there's always at least one person in your life. And if I say about who's the one person that God can reach only through you, there's immediately going to be a name and a face that comes with that, whether you like it or not. And who's that one that's in your mind that right now, that God, after hearing today's message, is saying you need to pray for them? And then you need to pray for your conversation that's going to happen with them. And when the day's right, this week, don't push it off to next month because you'll forget and you'll blow it away. No, today, with the good news that you'll actually call them. And sometime during that call, you'll let them know that you care. Maybe you'll even say, I love you. And somewhere in there you can say, and God loves you too. Who can you run to today in a phone call and make sure that they know that you love them and that God loves them? That's how the story ends today. The disciples told their friends the good news. As we run this race, heaven is cheering us on. And as we run this race, God help us to be his church. Amen. Encourage you to join us in the confession of our faith, the declaration of what we believe, using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible.
and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. He will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And we will pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a time of uncertainty and unrest. Help us to be a people certain of your power, your love, your presence in our lives this day and into all eternity. Help us to be a people who rest in the truth. Your kingdom has been, is now, and forever will be. You are the Lord God, and we will keep our eyes upon you, and we will trust you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord, as the two disciples traveled away from Jerusalem, you joined them. You opened their minds to understand your plan of salvation in all the Scripture. If it gives you glory, join us as we live and move on earth. Lead us, guide us, correct us. Open our minds to your holy will and way. Give us courage to live according to your will and your way. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, with joy and delight, we thank you that a new day has dawned, a new hope is given, Christ is alive, and you empower us to be alive with him. We thank you that grace is stronger than evil, that mercy is larger than suffering, and that joy is greater than sorrow. Lord, we ask and we give you thanks for a season of Easter. We thank you for birthdays and anniversaries that will be celebrated this week. Thank you for the human family. Lord, thank you for blessing us with companions in life. And Lord, for all of us who might mourn the loss or absence of our loved ones, comfort us and give us a hope for the future. Lord, we ask that you guide the leaders of all nations during this time of a COVID-19 trouble. We ask that you'd bless the scientists and the medical professionals with skill and compassion as they take care of the people. Lord, we ask that you'd use Christians to touch the lives of all who are in need of healing or courage or peace, especially to those people we name in our hearts now. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray. We will trust in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.